Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, and welcome to Insights for Eternity. God bless you all as we go through the book of Luke, chapter 21 and verses 25 to 38, and we talk about the end times and how we need to be ready for the end times events of wars and rumors of wars and the return of Jesus Christ and all that exciting stuff. So before we get into God's word, let us pray. Father in heaven, I pray that your voice will come through today. Not my voice, but your voice and your word. Open our spiritual eyes, open our spiritual ears, show us wonders from the word of God. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the passage. And we'll find there's two passages here, one in Luke and a parallel passage over in the book of Thessalonians. And the two merge together to give us great wisdom and insights from God. We'll look first at Luke 21, 25 to 38. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day will come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. That's Luke 21, verses 25 to 38. And we're talking about a time of terrifying signs and wonders that will come upon the whole earth before Jesus returns. So this is not a local event. This is not the Romans coming to Jerusalem in AD 70 and knocking down the walls of Jerusalem and destroying the temple and killing all the people. It's not any local event in the Middle East, because it comes on those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. This is a global event. Now we find some symbolism here. It talks about the roaring of the sea and the waves, and the sea and the waves are the nations. We find that in the book of Revelation and in many prophecies. So the nations will be in great distress. The powers of the heaven will be shaken. Even the moon and the stars and the sun will give some symbolism, some signs in the earth. So what is the sign? How do we know when we're getting close? It says when the fig tree blossoms. Now, the fig tree we know is Israel. But what is the time of blossoming? And I've researched this, and I have come to the conclusion that it's when the temple is rebuilt. Prophetically, things are always involving the temple, the founding of the temple, the time from this, from the temple, and so on and so forth. So without the temple, the prophetic clock is not yet ticking. Yes, Israel's back in the land. Yes, God is putting his plans and purposes into place. But the final prophetic clock stopped in AD 70 and has been quiet. It's been on pause. And when the temple is rebuilt, God's prophetic clock will start ticking once again. And the generation that sees the rebuilding of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem will be the last generation. That generation will not pass away. Now, a Jewish generation varies in time from 25 to 40 to 70 to 100 years. So I'm not giving you a day or an hour when I say that. I know that God has his plans and that God's plans will be fulfilled. Now, we're fairly close to getting the temple rebuilt. There's already an association in Israel for the rebuilding of the temple. There's plans and so on and so forth. And there's a mosque on the site at the moment that has to be demolished. And the thought of rebuilding the temple is absolutely there. It's in the heart of Israel. It has not managed to come to fruition yet because of the government of Jordan, because of the situation in the Middle East, because of Palestinian opposition and the disruption it would cause. But at some point, and perhaps after the Battle of Gog and Magog, when the enemies are vanquished and Israel is at peace and can expand its borders, at that point, then the temple can be rebuilt. But I don't have an exact map for you of when that's going to happen. But we know that God is going to come at an hour we do not expect. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And that leads us to the second passage that we want to look at. And we'll put these two together and some other Bible verses and get some understanding of what's happening here. Let's look at Thessalonians. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Okay, so there it's telling us to be awake and alert, and that day will come like a thief in the night for the people who are unprepared. And we see the same thing in the passage in Luke. It says, don't get caught up in dissipation and drunkenness. In other words, don't get caught up in addictions, in laziness, in a wasted life, being an unfruitful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to waste our time. We're not to dwell in the darkness. We're not to be asleep. We are to be Christians that are fully awake and prayerful. We are to be immersed in prayer. And here in verse 36 in Luke 21, it says, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. So praying at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape, being awake, spiritually alert at all times. It's not enough to just be born again. You can get born again and then go off and live some kind of crazy life. You must get born again. You must keep praying. You must stay spiritually awake and not be spiritually asleep. Not be the person who's nodding off in the back of the church. Not be the person who doesn't read their Bible. Not being the person who doesn't turn up in prayer meeting or in church on Sunday mornings. You ought to be the person who is spiritually awake. You have your Bible out each day. You listen to this broadcast. You share the Word of God. You're alive. You're alert. You're moving in the kingdom of God. And you are concerned with the things of the Lord. Your spiritual eyes are open. Your spiritual ears are listening to the Word of God. And that spiritual alertness will save your soul on the day of judgment. And then it says, don't be absorbed in the cares of this life. We know what they are. Being absorbed in the money you're making, whether you've got a boyfriend or a girlfriend or the relationships around you, and whether you've got ego, whether you've got fame, whether you've got all the nice things in life. Do not let the cares of this life overtake the things of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So, let's look at Jesus' return here. It says, for the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. What's your redemption? It's your resurrection body. When the redemption of your body, when you get your glorious body, where the mortal puts on immortal and the perishable puts on imperishable, and you receive the power of the resurrection in your life. And then he goes on and he says, but stay awake at all times. Be awake for your redemption that is happening. And be alert lest the day of the Lord come upon you, and as it comes like a trap. But watch yourselves, verse 34, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. In other words, all these terrifying things, and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power and judgment with his holy angels. We see all those parables in Matthew 13 and other places where the angels will come and they'll take the good and the bad, and they'll take the good up to heaven and the bad they will throw into the pit of hell. The believers will go to heaven, those who believed in Jesus Christ and followed his commandments, and those who have rebelled against God will be cast into the pit of hell. And it says, who gets caught up in this? It says, it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now, that's a special phrase, those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. It's used here, and then it's only used again 7 times in the book of Revelation. So those who dwell on the face of the earth are the negative people. They're the people that take the mark of the beast. It's those who are concerned with life and materialism, those who worship the image of the beast, those who end up in eternal torment because they're preoccupied with advancement in this age. But they dwell on the face of the earth. They don't dwell in the kingdom of God. They have no heavenly concerns. They're entirely concerned with money, sex, ego, advancement, being famous, this, that, and the other. And they have thrown God far away from them, and they dwell on the face of the earth. Let's look at the references in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3:10, and he's talking to one of the churches here. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world, which we've seen in these passages, to try those who dwell on the earth. So the testing that's coming on the whole earth, all the twos and fros and these terrible signs in heaven, have come to test those who dwell on the earth. That's Revelation 3:10. Revelation 6:10. They cried out with a loud voice. This is the martyrs. O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Those who dwell on the earth are the people that have been wicked, and they've killed all these Christians. And these Christians are up in heaven. They're martyrs under the throne. And they say, Lord, avenge yourself on the people who dwell on the earth. The earth dwellers are the subject of the vengeance of God. Revelation 8:13. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying out with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. So those who dwell on the whole earth, there's eagles flying. He says, woe to them, woe to them. In other words, the judgment of God's coming upon them. The terrible trumpets are about to blast. All the fierce wrath of God is going to be poured out on those who dwell on the earth. Those who are concerned with worldly and material things will be consumed by the judgment of God. Okay, Revelation 11:10. This is after the two witnesses have been killed, and these two witnesses to God have done all sorts of miracles, signs, and wonders, and also brought down judgments on various people and places. And after they are killed by the beast, Revelation 11:10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents, because these two prophets had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. So the prophets are speaking the word of God to them, trying to get them to repent, trying to get them to follow Jesus, and the people who dwell on the earth dwellers, the sinners, those who are wrapped up in materialism and greed and the lusts and perversions of this age, the people who endlessly watch pornography and this and that and the other, the people who are caught up in their own sensuality, hearing the gospel is torment to them. They can't stand these two prophets. And when the two prophets are killed, they give presents to one another because they think, good, wickedness has won. We've got rid of those two pesky Christians and all their prophecies and all their sermons, and we don't have to put up with the gospel anymore. You see, their hearts are hardened. Their hearts are hardened against God, and they hate every last thing of the gospel. Okay, and Revelation 13:8, we know Revelation 13. That's the rise of the beast and the false prophet and the image of the beast and the number 666. Revelation 13:8, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. That's the image of the beast. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So the people, these earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth, are not written in the book of life. These are wicked people. They are going to worship the image of the beast. They're going to take the mark of the beast. They're going to say, oh, look, I can buy and sell and get rich and be famous and do all these sensual, crazy things. And they will reject God. They will worship the beast, and they will worship the mark of the beast, and they will worship the image of the beast. And they will fall into spiritual deception because they dwell on the earth and not in the kingdom of God and not in heaven. And their names have not been written in the book of life, because these are carnal people. They are not spiritual people. They are like the beasts that perish. Revelation 13 and verse 14. And by the signs it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, this is the false prophet, and by the signs that it, the false prophet, is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So, you see, those who dwell on the earth have to build this image. Why? Because this powerless God can't build his own image. So they run around building this big image of the beast, and they're concerned with it. It is vast. It's animated. It seems to have the breath of life in it. It's some sort of artificially intelligent, massive robot image thing that's there, planted in the Middle East in the midst of wickedness and perversion, and they construct it. And so the beast that's wounded by the sword and yet lived has this image made to it. And it's who makes it? Who puts up this idol? Those who dwell on the earth. And finally, in Revelation 14, verse 6, then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And here, they're given one last chance. And of course, they reject it. But the angel has to proclaim the gospel to them, goes in the middle of heaven, this supernatural being, this vast supernatural being. They fly around the earth proclaiming the gospel, and they are ignored. Why aren't we proclaiming the gospel? Because at this point, we're all martyred, we're all in jail, we're all killed, or we've all been raptured. And there's no church left, because the beast has made havoc. He has made war against the saints and prevailed. And the church has been totally destroyed off the face of the earth. And some have been raptured, some have been martyred, and we don't know what's happened to the others. But this time of tribulation, and I think there's a mid-trib rapture. I think after a certain amount of persecution, we are taken out of the way, and we do not see the final judgments of God. because the wrath of God does not come on his church. God is not pouring out wrath on his Christians. The devil's wrath comes against us. So the church always suffers the wrath of the devil, the wrath of Satan, because he hates us. He hates the church. He hates all who work for the cause of the gospel. He cannot endure us. So the church will always suffer the wrath of the devil. But we do not suffer the wrath of God. So we know that Satan comes down to earth in great fury to make war against the saints. And he does for a while. But then God whisks us out of the way in the rapture, and we go to be with God in heaven. So do not be one of those who dwell on the earth. Do not be spiritually asleep. Do not be someone when Jesus returns like a thief in the night who is caught up and thrown into the pit of fire, into the pit of hell. Do not be a spiritually sleepy Christian. Do not be a worldly Christian. Do not be concerned about the cares of this life and all the things that go on this way or that. You are to cry out to God. You are to be awake, as it says here in the little section in Luke 21. Let me just turn to it for a second here. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness, and the cares of this life and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. You want to stand before Jesus. You want to know that Jesus loves you, he cares for you, and can say, well done, good and faithful servant. We know the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 who go to sleep and the oil runs out, and then the 5 who are wise and who got oil and they stayed spiritually awake. They stayed filled with the Spirit and spiritually awake, and they went into the bridegroom. They came in and they celebrated the bridegroom's feast. But those who fell asleep, those who should have been part of the bridal party, but neglected their salvation, they were locked out, they were beating on the door, and they were not admitted into the presence of God. So we need to stay spiritually alert at all times. You cannot let your salvation slip away from you, let all the precious things of God slip away from you while you pursue your own ambition and all the cares of this life. So we know that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back suddenly. That day will come like a trap upon those who have just pursued their own self-interest. And the temptation will be terribly, terribly strong. When the Antichrist is coming on the earth, he will deceive everyone and everything. The false prophets will deceive everyone and everything. And as we look around, we see so many false prophets, false apostles, false teachers, mighty works of the devil, false miracles in the end times. We see there's 9 passages in the Bible that talk about false miracles in the end times. They say, oh, we did signs, we did wonders, we cast out demons in your name. And then Jesus says, but I never knew you. And we say that the devil comes back with lying signs and wonders to deceive everyone in the world and to deceive those who do not love the truth so as to be saved. That's 1 Thessalonians 2, 9 and 10. So the devil's going to come back with lying signs and wonders to take people away from the purity and holiness of God. He'll do miracles and then say, oh, you can do this, you can do that. God covers your sin as much as you like. They are lying signs and wonders. Of course, there are true signs and wonders as well, and they should lead you to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and not any image of the beast and not the superficial things of this world. You're to cast the superficial things of this world far behind you. Do not love the world, for they who love the world do not have the love of the Father in them, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and so on and so on. We are not to go after those things. Loving the world will lead us away from God and into eternal destruction. And Jesus is telling everybody about what it's going to be like on the whole face of the earth when he returns. Those days are not too far away. I don't know the day nor the hour, but you and I need to be spiritually ready at all times. Even if Jesus doesn't return, we still need to be spiritually he will return. But if he doesn't return in our lifetime, we're going to meet him anyway. We're going to die. We're going to go to heaven. We're going to meet God. And you will have a better reward in heaven if you have been spiritually awake, spiritually alert, loving your neighbor as yourself, obeying the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially those in the Sermon on the Mount. You are not to abandon righteousness. You are not to abandon truth. You are to wake up, and you're to shake up, and you're to have your spiritual eyes and ears open to the things that are going on in this time and in this age. And as it says there in Thessalonians, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night, and we are not of the darkness. We are not creatures of worldly darkness. We do not serve the devil, the god of this age, the prince of darkness. Do not dwell in darkness. Do not go after magic. Do not go after witchcraft. Do not go for the hidden things of darkness. They are of no use to you. We are of the light. We are to keep sober. We are to have spiritual alertness. We are to put on the breastplate of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, we're to be people whose spiritual armor is on, not off. We're to put on the armor of God. We're to stand firm for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be prepared to do battle for the cross, for Jesus, for the truth of the Bible. We are not to be weak Christians. We're not to be sleepy Christians. We're not to be worldly and carnal Christians. We are to be fighting Christians, strong Christians, with the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith and love, and all the other things, the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Because God has not destined those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He has not destined you and I for wrath. We are not to be those who are caught up when Jesus returns like a thief in the night. We are not going to be those who suffer the judgment of God if we're awake and alert. God has not destined you and I for wrath, but for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we're alive when Jesus returns or asleep, we've died, we're in the grave, we might live with him, because we who believe in Jesus Christ have eternal life. And if you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, you cry out to him right now. Say, Jesus Christ, save my soul. Make me into a Christian. I believe in you. Forgive my sins. Cleanse me of all iniquity. Fill me with the Spirit. And make me into a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I may escape the wrath of God. This is John Edmiston, signing off with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.